up this morning was that I'm coming back again. I'm coming back. And that song we just sang about watching and waiting, you know, that should be our posture, shouldn't it, as God's people, that we're a people who are watching and a people who are waiting. That the Lord's return could be any time. And we don't maybe all agree on how it's all going to happen. You know, just looking at a blog by a guy that I really like, and he's amillennial. And, you know, I don't really know where I stand on all of the pre-trib, post-trib. You know, I don't think it really matters. I think the Lord tells us to be ready. To be ready. To be ready to face the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. There's coming a day when He's going to break through the clouds. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we'll hear the sound of a trumpet. Revelation chapter 1 says that every eye shall look upon Him whom they pierced, and we'll see Him coming through the clouds. And He'll be bringing with Him those who've gone before, and those who are on the earth and love His name will rise up to meet Him as He's coming in the sky. And we'll be together forever. It says at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, comfort therefore, comfort ye one another with these words. This is a wonderful comfort, that this is not our home. That we were made for more than this. We feel it, don't we, in our hearts. We know it in our souls, that we were made for more than this. We were made for eternity. As it says in Isaiah, that God has put eternity in our hearts, and we were made for Him. I love that. Because so often we look at our frailties. We're just earthen vessels. We just have a short 70 years, don't we, if we're lucky, if we're blessed. It says in James, our life is just a vapor, a passing vapor on the wind. How are we going to spend it? When we're young, we think that life's going to last forever. And as we get older, we realize, wow, it went really fast. I'm almost in my mid-40s now. It's kind of scary. I'm still closer to 40 than 50. Praise God. But time is going fast, isn't it? Time is going fast, and we just have one life. Just one life. This C.T. Studd, he had this on his wall. Just one life to live will soon be spent. How are we going to spend our lives? And I'd like to read this morning from Revelation chapter 22. It's just kind of a sobering scripture. And actually, I'm going to go to 22, but we're going to start off in 19. And it's a sobering and a wonderful and awesome scripture. And I feel kind of almost trembling to go there because, you know, it's a lot. But I'm going to go there, and I'm just going to trust that God's going to use this frail vessel. Okay, we're going to start at verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. And His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon His head are many diadems. And He has a name written upon Him which no one knows except Himself. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may smite the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Father, we thank You for these words that You breathed into John the Apostle through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know that I am but an ordinary man. And these are extraordinary things, Lord. And so, Father, we pray as we look into these verses that you would illuminate them by your Spirit, Lord. We need you, Lord. We don't need to hear man's opinions and ideas. We need to hear from you, Lord, by your Spirit. And so, Father, we just ask you to come this morning. I confess, Lord, I need you. Holy Spirit, will you come and illuminate these words to our hearts? Show us a fresh sight of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are three things I'd like to talk about this morning. Three names of Jesus in this passage. There's a lot in this passage, and I'm just going to maybe just try and expound on a few things. There's all kinds of things here, but we're just going to look firstly at the names of Jesus. In verse 11, it says that he is called Faithful and True. And as I thought about this, this is a most beautiful and wonderful thing, that the Lord Jesus is faithful. That he is utterly, utterly trustworthy. That we can wholly, wholly, wholly lean on Jesus' name. That this King who's coming, riding on the white horse, his name is Faithful. That those who love him, those who've surrendered their lives to him, as our sister prayed, those sheep that he's coming back for, that he is faithful and true. He's absolutely 100% utterly, utterly trustworthy. That hymn's coming to my mind. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus, our coming King, is faithful? Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says really the same thing, just some encouraging scriptures that corroborate this truth, that Jesus is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful. And it's talking about the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8 it says, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Isn't that wonderful that he's the one who's going to keep us blameless? He says, I will confirm you right the way to the end because I am faithful. I will present you blameless to my Father because you are shielded in me. My blood has taken away your sin. And I will present you in Jude. We know Jude 24. I'll present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. Amen. He is faithful. Let's turn a few chapters ahead. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Verse 13, no testing time or temptation. This is great, isn't it? No testing time. Anybody go through testing times? Anybody go through trials? Yes, Jesus said, didn't he? In this world, in John 16, 33, in this world you will have trouble. But take courage. I've overcome the world. Right? Let's read this. No testing time or temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It's interesting, isn't it? We try and avoid these things. We try and shield ourselves. And you know, we ask ourselves, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing great. It's not just a Minnesota thing. It's the same in England. Everybody's got to keep a stiff upper lip, you know. How are you, brother? Oh, I'm doing well, doing fine, you know. And really, you're going through a testing time. These things are common to man. And God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You might be thinking, well, this is it. This is too much. God says, no, I won't tempt you beyond that which you are able. Maybe what's happening is your flesh is crying out and God's disciplining you and He's refining you, He's purifying you. And our flesh cries out, no, this is too much. But God says right here that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. God will provide a way of escape. Why? Because He's faithful and He's true. He cannot lie. God will provide us in our trials and temptations a way of escape. Isn't that wonderful? And God has provided for us in Christ Jesus everything that we need. Paul discovered this, didn't he? He says, my God shall supply all your need. It maybe isn't all that we want, because sometimes our wants are not really right, are they? We want a life of ease. I mean, when trouble comes, we want to get away from it. But God says, I will provide you with all that you need for your trial. I will provide a way of escape. We could think of the Israelites. They get out of Egypt, don't they? They're heading towards the promised land. And where does the cloud and the fire bring them? Right to the Red Sea. Oh dear, Pharaoh's coming behind. He changes his mind. The armies of Pharaoh are coming. And what do? They begin to complain and grumble and moan. Why did you bring us out of Egypt, Moses? And God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I will make a way where there seems to be no way. In Isaiah 43, it says, I'll make a path through the river. The waters will not overwhelm you. The fires will come and you will not be burned, because I will be with you. Fear not. I love you. I've called you by name and you are mine. You are precious in my sight and I have redeemed you. I'm kind of paraphrasing the first six verses of Isaiah 43. You're precious in my sight. I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what trial you're facing, the Lord says, I am faithful and true. I will be with you in your trial. I will be with you in your distress. I will never leave you or forsake you. At the end of Luke, it says, but lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the age. Even unto the end of the age, I will be with you. His name is faithful and true. Wonderful, wonderful things. Oh, true. The second name there, true, I thought of John 14, chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're living in an age where God's truth is doubted. Aren't we? We're living in a time where people say, well, truth is relative. If it's good for you, that's great. But I've got my own truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth, we're told. Right? God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to my Father but through me. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus is true? Everything He said is true. Everything He did is true. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's riding out on His white horse, and His name is faithful and true. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Every promise that He's given us is true. Everything He said is true. We can trust Him. We can place our trust in Him. His name is faithful and true. Oh, isn't that good to know that God is true? So many messages So many things that we hear in the world today. And God says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. The next thing, the next name that's revealed is in verse 12. He has an unknown name. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I think what it means is this, that there is something that is utterly unknowable about God. There's something that's utterly incomprehensible about the Creator of the universe. Isn't that wonderful that God is so far beyond anything that we can even imagine? Paul talks about, doesn't he, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the incomprehensible riches that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And as eternity unfolds, as we enjoy the wonders of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, where time is no more and we're living it forever in paradise with our crown King. I believe that in those ages to come, we'll begin to discover, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, unfolding the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. It was wonderful this morning to hear different people pray out and thank God for His incredible grace. But just think about this. We're just tasting just a little bit. We're just experiencing just a small foretaste of what's to come. It says in Ephesians 2 that in the ages to come, He'll be unveiling the incredible riches of His grace. So heaven isn't just some boring place where we sit in white robes and pluck away at harps sitting on clouds in the sky. But heaven is the most incredible, incredible place that we'll begin to discover more and more of His grace. And as we discover more of His grace, we'll worship even more. As we worship even more, we'll discover more joy. As we discover more joy, we'll discover more of Him. And as we discover more of Him, we discover more of His grace. And so this incredible process goes on for eternity after eternity. And we think heaven is boring. I think we've sort of sold it short a little bit, haven't we? We've allowed the devil to reduce somehow our hungering, thirsting for the things of eternity. It's going to be the most incredible, wonderful, stupendous, mind-blowing place that we can ever imagine. And we're invited to join in the joy of eternity, worshiping Jesus Christ, the Lamb upon the throne. Incredible. He has an unknown name written upon Him. In verse 13, the next name, and He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. I know it's very familiar, but let's jump back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll see the incredible, consistency of God's Word that John, as he wrote this Gospel, used this theme of the Word of God at the very beginning. And then, as the Lord gave him the revelation, it was revealed that yes, this God is the Word of God. This Jesus is the Word of God. In chapter 1, verse 1 of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Ah, isn't it amazing how people change the Bible? In the beginning was a God. No, in the beginning was God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And as John looked back to that vanishing point, and as he looked back to when the worlds were framed, he uses the same phrase in Genesis. I'm sure he's very familiar with it. In the beginning, God created. And it's almost as if John looks back even further and says, in the beginning was God. Hallelujah. Jesus is God. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there is Theos, the one true God. He reiterates it. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, and all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That Jesus is the Word of God that created all things. In Colossians it tells us He's not just the Creator, but the Sustainer, holding all things together by the power of His Word. Hallelujah. His name is the Word of God. And He's wearing a robe that's dipped in blood. And of course, brings us right to Calvary, doesn't it? The Word of God, the Lamb of God, slain for our sins. He's wearing a robe dipped in blood forever. God, in a sense, forever changed. The unchangeable is changed somehow. God becomes a man and bearing in His body the scars of those sacrifices. As John went to heaven and saw that incredible vision in Revelation, it says, doesn't it, that he saw a lamb as though it had just been slain. The scars of sacrifice left upon the Son of God, eternally marked. When we see Him, we know we shall see those scars and we shall worship and wonder, how could God do this for people like us? How could He do it? Incredible. He is indeed the Word of God. There's a lot there, but we're going to have to leave it there. If you want to look up, there's lots and lots of scriptures that we could go to. But let's just go back to Revelation. We're going to look at chapter 1 just briefly. I'd like to just make a point here. Chapter 1, verse 5. And John says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to Him who loves us and has washed us or released us from our sins by His blood. Amen. By His blood, not by our own works or trying really hard. Not by how many Bible verses we know or how many scriptures we can recite, but Jesus has washed us and cleansed us, released us from our sins by His blood. Verse 6, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here. I'm sure there's somebody here who hasn't trusted in Jesus. You know, this verse is so true that His blood is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says that in 1 John chapter 1, that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing, there's no sin that's too big. There's nothing that you've done that is too big for God to forgive you. There's no sin that you can commit that is too big that Jesus can't wash away. It says in 1 John chapter 2 that He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That Jesus Christ shed His blood for you and for me, that we could be forgiven. We could know what it is to have eternal life in Christ Jesus through His blood, not by the labor of our hands, not by trying really hard, but by sheer grace and grace alone. His robe is dipped in blood. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 19. And the fourth name I'd like to just talk about is verse 16. And on His robe, the robe dipped in blood, and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. He's King over our lives, King of our circumstances, King of our town, of our nation, King of the universe, King of the world. And he's coming back. And he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's coming back conquering and to conquer. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And on his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know as we read the book of Revelation that all the kings of the earth will come and bow down. As it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We can maybe live in rebellion, think that we've got our lives and we're going to live them our way. But I tell you, when Jesus comes back again, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's coming a day when He's going to set everything straight. When time will be no more. He's going to wipe away every tear. Sickness is gone. Sorrowing is gone. He's going to give us our new bodies. As John says in his epistle, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. He's going to give us our new bodies. And this old body is going to be gone. Sin is no more. Death is no more. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The Lamb of God is going to come and set up His throne in the new heavens and the new earth. The sun will be no more. We won't need a sun because He will light the world and the universe. And the new bride, the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. Oh, hallelujah. This is what we were made for. It's what we long for. In the beginning of Revelation, John says, behold, He is coming. Let's close and look at Revelation chapter 22. And Jesus says something different. He says, behold, I am coming. In Revelation chapter 1, John knew that Jesus was coming. But at the end of Revelation, Jesus says, I am coming. Let's look at verse 12. It's a bold exclamation, behold, I am coming quickly. Now think back to that picture in Revelation 19. The Son of God on the white horse. His eyes a flame of fire. His tongue a sword. His hair like snow. Riding out, conquering and to conquer. And Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is done. My reward is with me. To render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. His robe is dipped in blood. We can wash our robes white, white, white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Let's jump down to verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're thirsty, if you know that you're not ready for Jesus' return, I want to urge you to make things right with God. Because there is coming a day. And it says here, I am coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. There's coming a day when we will stand before our Creator, the Judge of the whole earth. If we had time, we could go to Revelation chapter 20 and see that when the books are opened, that all men, the sea gives up its dead. All men will be brought before that great throne. And there will be nowhere to hide. And those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be ushered into eternal paradise. And those whose names are not found in the Book of Life are unfortunately separated and cast into hell. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Every provision has been made for you in Christ Jesus. Everything has been done on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. I'll tell you that Jesus has made a way, a new and a living way, whereby everybody can come. It says right here, all who are thirsty, come and drink of the water of life without cost. That's what we can do today. We can come and drink of the rivers of living water. No matter what you've done, no matter how badly you've screwed up and failed, Jesus is inviting us this morning to come and drink of the rivers of life. He is the only faithful and true one who can give us that water. Oh, the world can promise us lots of things, lots of pleasure. But oh, this is the only water that can satisfy the ache in our souls. Jesus says, come and drink of the rivers of living water that I shall give you. Amen. I want to come and drink this morning. Oh, the Lord's been pouring out His Spirit this morning, and He just says, come, come and drink. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. The bride of Christ said, come, Lord, hasten the day. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Everything has been done. Every provision for you has been made in Christ Jesus. I urge you to come. Come today. Why wait? Why wait? Why waste the life that God has given you? Come to Jesus. Give Him everything that you have. Let Him wash away your darkest stain. You break the power of sin in our lives. Unbelief and pride. These things are awful, wicked things that stop us from experiencing what God has for us. He loves you. He loves us. Despite our weaknesses and frailties, despite our problems, God says, I love you. I love you. In Isaiah 43, He says, I love you. I've called you by name. And you are mine. The verses there that I didn't get to, it says that He's called us and chosen us. Oh, will you come today? Will you come to Jesus, wherever you are? Will you come and accept this great gift of an eternity of pleasure spent with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This is our heritage as God's people. This is why God's adopted us into His family. And put within us His Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, that we should be part of His kingdom forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You, God, that You have made a way. Oh, You made a way for us, Lord. Hallelujah. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Now I am His, and He is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we thank You for redemption this morning, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You purchased us by Your blood. Oh, Father, we praise You this morning. You're so good, Lord. You are so good. We just thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.